About halfway through today's message, I'll let you be seated. So, now go ahead. The Gospel in Blue Jeans, Putting Your Faith to Work, is where we're spending some time for the next few months. And today I'd like to report in on some things that make us say, wow, prayer really works. God is awesome. And some things that make us say, why? Why me? Why now? Where are you, God? This past week in Charleston, West Virginia, a lady named Val Thomas, who had died three times of heart failure this past week, and the third time, the doctor left her on the respirator for quite some time. Her family actually had a prayer and worship meeting in the lobby of the hospital. And the doctor said, hours, days have passed with no brain activity. I think it was hours, not days. And their best choice was to remove her from the respirator, and so they did. And about 10 minutes after that, she started to move and awoke and sat up. I imagine she's in the hospital today, but is going to go home, and the doctor can't believe it. And she said, I feel very blessed. I know God has something in store for me. He has a purpose. I don't know what that is, but I'm sure He'll tell me. In the meantime, her family's faith has grown tremendously, and they're very thankful. And she said, I just give all praise to God, and I'm so thankful that He's taking care of me. And this week she gave praise to her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She really died and came back to life, according to what the news says. In Gun Barrel, Texas, this past week, a grandmother in her 60s was abducted and raped. And she was given three choices by an 18-year-old sex offender who's apparently had a very harsh and wicked childhood. He said, I'll shoot you, I'll strangle you, or I'll throw you down a well. You pick. And she didn't respond, and before she knew it, she was being dragged through the woods by her hair, and she was thrown down into a 20-foot well and spent about 17 hours in rancid water. And through a series of clues, her family, being familiar with the area, figured she might be there, and they found her, and she's just fine. In Hilton Head, South Carolina, a 22-year-old man was leaning on the balcony of a 10th floor room talking to a friend and fell off. Hit another balcony on the way down, fell six stories and landed on the roof of a building. Took him to the hospital and he's just fine. We say, wow. Wow. Concerning the earthquake in China last week, the news says there's at least 4,000 kids that don't have parents anymore. Can you imagine being 4 or 5 year olds looking for your mom and your dad still today? Maybe they haven't even found that you're an orphan yet. Where was God then? You know, China has a one-child rule. There's lots of people that lost their only child in that earthquake. Some of them were Christians, even though Christianity isn't a recognized formal religion in China. I'm sure some of those people prayed. In Franklin, Tennessee, this week at the home of Stephen Curtis Chapman, a very dedicated, visible Christian man who writes Christian songs, recently wrote a book and a song about Cinderella. It's the story of a daddy and his princess. Because he has four daughters and two sons, three biological children, teenagers now, two boys and a girl, and three adopted little girls from China. And because of the love he has for his daughters and the love he has for the Lord, he wrote a book and wrote a song to say, this is how you handle Cinderella. And this week, his 17-year-old son was apparently backing out of the driveway and ran over their youngest little girl and killed her. And this weekend in Franklin, Tennessee, a very dedicated Christian family is having an all new kind of Memorial Day. Can you imagine being that 17-year-old boy? And mom and dad saying, son, it's okay. It's okay. Where was God then? And see, that's what James does to us in this book. He says, listen, people, living the life is worth it, and God is there, and He'll always be there. But you're going to have trouble. And when you have trouble, you need to know where to turn and how to live. And so it is. Life goes on. I've chosen national, international things to say, wow! And oh. And probably every one of us in this room in a week's time could personally say, wow, isn't God good? And oh, how is that fair? I mean, I could look in this room this week, see people spend it in the hospital. Lost your father. And God works through it all. Last week we talked about our troubles and our faith. And today I want to speak about our faith and our troubles. And I want to remind you as we go to James 1 today, when we speak about trial and temptation and trouble and test, in the original language, it was all one word, that word perosmos. And James speaks about the perosmosing of our lives here in James 1. Last week we said that our troubles are for certain. James says, when you fall, not if you fall. He said, Christian, you will have trouble. He said that our troubles come in varieties. He says there are various difficulties or diverse temptations, testings, troubles in our lives. We said they're sort of like the flowers you're planting this weekend. Some are like petunias and some are like pansies and some are like some other flower, but they come in all kinds of varieties. They might be a body variety, a mind variety, a spirit variety of trouble. They could be a money test, a money trouble, a money temptation. And listen, I want to say that if that's you, if you're having the money kind of test in your life and it's perhaps related to not giving to the Lord, I would want to encourage you, even if you think you can't afford it and it doesn't make sense, that you would with a motivation of a sincere heart in doing the right thing that you would give anyway. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So if it's that kind of a test, do what you know you ought to do, just like any other kind of test. Your trials, your troubles might come in the form of relationships. Moms and dad kinds of problems, brothers and sister kinds of problems, kid kind of problems, friend kind of problems, but you see these trials, these troubles come in all kinds of varieties. So they're for certain, they come in varieties, and we realize that our troubles can make us better or make us bitter. And there are lots of people in this world who've given up on God. But God's never given up on anybody. And there are lots of people who through their troubles get better, not bitter. I imagine with a strong faith like the Chapmans have, we'll be ministered to somehow. And the kingdom will be affected through the horrible tragedy of the loss of a 5-year-old little girl who already had it hard enough. It was rescued once, but not this time. So we said then last week, we need to decide before the problems come where we're going to turn when they do come. Because James says, when you fall isn't a good time to decide where to run. Because when you fall, you want to run away, not run to. So it's a good day to take advice from the Word of God and from the preacher to say, make up your mind today, the next time you're in the midst of a heavy trial, testing, trouble, temptation, proving of your faith. Decide today you're going to run to God. And then last week we said this, in our trials, these times of testing, we exercise our spiritual muscle. Now, I don't mean we flex and say, I can do this. I mean we work our faith. And when we work our faith, just like our muscle, when we work it, it gets stronger, more useful, better, more reliable. Some of the young men of our church are into weightlifting right now, and they can tell you right now how much they can bench. They know what they can withstand. And so it is in our faith. With experience, we realize, if I trust God, I can get through this. And our troubles humble us and wean us from worldly things and make us more God-dependent and make us more compassionate toward others. Wow. And reveal our first love. And remember, I told you last week, in the time of trouble, whatever you rely on is your first love. And then they develop patience in us. Perseverance, that's what James says, that leads toward maturity, becoming exactly the person God wants you to be. So take your Bibles and let's open to James chapter 1, beginning in the second verse. We really have covered 2 through 8 last week and want to finish 9 through 18. I want to read the whole text and we're going to refer back to a couple of things today. James 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptations, troubles, testings, when you fall into various parosmoses, knowing that the testing, the trying, the troubling of your faith produces patience. Now it can, if you'll run toward God. It does every time, if you will. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. It doesn't mean go through the trial and you'll never have trouble again. It means you are being shaped, molded by God into exactly who He wants you to be by the testing of your faith. And if any of you lacks wisdom, context in the time of this testing, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. When you turn to God, trust God. Don't turn away from God. We'll speak a little bit about that today. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything. If you get in the middle of your trouble and you say, I'm going to trust God, and halfway through you decide, I'm not going to trust God, don't expect God to work like He would if you trusted Him the whole way through. And James says, you keep doing that, you're double-minded, you're double-souled, remember? You're saying you're trusting God, and you're saying you're trusting the world, and you just don't know what to do, and he says, in the end, you're unstable in all of your ways. You're going to always be changing your mind in every area of your life. And then he goes on to say this, now let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trial, trouble, testing, proving. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, tried, troubled. I am tempted, tried, troubled, tested by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt, trouble, try anyone toward evil. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And I think he's specifically referring to the parosmos of the temptation here, of course. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So I told you last week we emphasized the troubles. This week we want to emphasize the faith. What do we do when we are troubled, tempted, tested, tried, proved? Well, the Scripture first of all says, in the middle of all that, first seek God's wisdom. Now you don't have to wait until the temptation comes. You don't have to wait until the trial comes to say, oops, I better read the Bible. We decide now, but we seek God's wisdom. Where will we find God's wisdom? First of all, I say the Word of God. The Word of God is a book that gives us all that we need to know God and to know life and how to live and how to die. The book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, is very, very practical, that says life is like this or life is like that, and all of the Scripture applies. Someone once told someone else about me that I'm too religious to be useful, referring to the concept that if you become too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I'm not sure that that's really true, because the reality is the kingdom of God. We don't live in the reality, the eternal reality. We're just passing through this world. It sure feels like home, but the Scripture says this is not your home. This is a camping trip, is what Paul says. And one day we'll go home and live in the permanent dwelling of God. But see, when we get it too attached to the world, we start to switch it and say, you know, this is reality, and that heaven thing, that's a fantasy. And the Scripture says, no, no, no. This is not your permanent dwelling. About the Word says this in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable, it's good for doctrine, that's right teaching, it's good for reproof and for correction. That means to straighten out your course, and that means the Bible's good for you to come to me to come to you and say, now listen, your life is not in line with what God says. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. It's profitable for the instruction in righteousness. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have a preschool. That's why we have youth ministry. We don't have to wait until there's trouble. We build the foundation all along. Because this is the wisdom of God. Because our kids are going to have trouble, right? And if we teach them before they have trouble, here's where you stand, here's who you run to, here's where wisdom is, it works. And it says that when we use the Scripture for doctrine, correction, reproof, training, and righteousness, it thoroughly equips a man for every good work. That's how we fill up our tool bag. How we're ready to go out in that world when things start falling apart. We say, ooh, I have a remedy for that. And we get out our tool and we know how to fix it. So, if we're going to seek God's wisdom, remember that's what James says. You don't know where to turn, go to God. And He gives. You go with a sincere heart. His Word, prayer. At the end of this book, James says, you know, prayer is that thing that moves the hand of God. prayer is not just a valuable tool. Prayer is doing battle in a supernatural fashion. Prayer this week in West Virginia, if you went and talked to the lady that died and came back to life and said, how much did prayer have to do with that? I think right now, until somebody talks her out of it or she gets far enough away, right now, what do you think she'd say? What do you think the doctor would say right now? Nobody can deny that prayer had something to do with her resuscitating. And I would say it's a direct example of the answer to prayer. And so when we seek God's wisdom, we go to His Word, we go to prayer, and we go for godly counsel by godly people. So we watch who has run the race, who has fallen and gotten back up, who is still competing, who knows how to live and how to die. And when we're looking for godly counsel in times of trouble, those are the people that we go to. So in our trouble with our faith, what are we going to do? First of all, seek God's wisdom. Secondly, today I say this, think along the lines of the eternal when you're going through trouble. You don't have to fix everything. You have to realize that we are being built for a different kind of existence. And so we're having these earthly troubles, but we ought to be heavenly minded about those earthly troubles. Will the Chapmen see their daughter again one day? What do you think they would say if we asked them that? They're heavenly minded about it. Maybe wondering why. May scratch their head, but mature enough in the faith to know God will work, for all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. It's a truth. It doesn't say all things are good, but it says all things work for good. And so we think along the lines of the eternal. The reason I say that is what Paul says about the lowly brother and the wealthy brother. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, and let the wealthy brother realize all that he has will fade away in his pursuits. And see, trouble has a way of leveling the ground, no matter what your socioeconomic status is. Are poor people exempted from trouble, trial, temptation? Are rich people exempted from trouble, trial, or temptation? See, James teaches God is not a respecter of persons. In a few weeks, we're going to be talking about that. Even in God's church, He says, don't look at the rich man and say, come up, have the best seat. And look at the poor man and say, oh, you sit in the back. Because God doesn't do that. The rich man and the poor man have the same end, is what James is saying. To the poor man, He says, let him glory because he has great spiritual riches. He may not have wealth upon this earth, but he's redeemed in Christ. And God is his Lord. And God will not abandon him in his trouble. And he says to the poor man, when you're in trouble, praise God because you do belong to him. And to the rich man who has earthly wealth and perhaps earthly health, when trouble comes, James says, you praise God that He uses the trial, the trouble, the sickness, the death, whatever it might be, that He uses that to show you, you don't have security for eternity. You may have security according to your wealth for this earth, but you don't have eternal security without God. And sometimes God strips it all away so we have nowhere to turn but Him. And James says that about the wealthy man and the pure man, the poor man, that our security is found in God and God alone. Who here in one way or another has had it all stripped away? Raise your hand. Whether it was your wealth or your health or your relationships or your success or your achievements that came through your brain or your muscle or whatever it might have been, and you ran out of gas. That's God working. That's the parosmos where James says, count it joy. Thirdly, in the times of testing and trial and trouble, the Scripture teaches us to remain steadfast, to be patient. That's where James says, when you go through it with God, you will receive the crown. Now, what you have to understand is the word for crown there is not the crown of royalty that says you're going to get this gold crown with lots of jewels in it. It's the crown of the victor of the Olympic competition. And that crown was simply some evergreens woven together and put on the victor's head. A wreath of holly, so to speak. And that's what James is saying. You're going to come out of this thing a winner. If you'll seek God's wisdom, if you'll think along the lines of the eternal, and you'll get the victor's crown. Remember what God produces by our trouble, our testing, our temptation. What does He produce? Stronger muscles, humility, weaning us from worldly things, making us more God-dependent, more patience that we become mature. And that's what happens. We're in this race and we're steadfast, competing for the crown. And here's what I would say that I get from James is I can rely on a past the test faith. But if I have an untested faith, an anemic faith, a weak faith, that's what happens when my faith is not tested. So a tested faith brings about all the things we've mentioned. What does a not tested faith produce? And so I would ask you right here and now, while we have these things in mind, who here, raise your hand, who wants to have an untested faith? Who wants to have a tested faith? Do you know what we're asking for? Do you understand? But James says, that's the real faith. Who wants to be anemic spiritually? Who wants to have no trouble on this earth but be a wimp spiritually and perhaps miss the kingdom because your faith wasn't tested? Now, if I gave everyone here a piece of paper and said, write down five names of people that you admire because they've lived the way they should live and they're finishing strong, you could do that. And that's what James is saying. See, those are the victors. Those are the ones out persevering, remaining steadfast, have a proven faith. And back in the early part of James 1, he says, this testing produces patience, steadfastness, which leads to perfection, completeness in Jesus Christ. James doesn't say you're going to arrive someday at a point where you never have problems or you never sin again. The word there is teleos, which means lacking nothing, that you are all that God intends you to be. Some of our students now are completing their school year. And we don't use this word this way very often, but you could say, I now have perfected the eighth grade. And that simply means I finished it. It doesn't mean I got all A's and I understood everything. And so that's what James is saying. You will become perfected. You will become molded and made the way God wants you to be when you endure those trials, those troubles, that testing. Fourthly, I say this today. In the middle of your trials, your testing, your troubling, don't blame God. It's a natural inclination, isn't it? And James says, listen, dealing specifically with the temptation, but I want to apply the troubling and the testing. He says, it doesn't come from God. God's not tempted by evil, and He's not going to put this bad thought in your mind, you know, I ought to go do this. God doesn't do that. Don't ever blame God for that, for sure. James says it comes from within. Now, I want to expand a little. I say all tempting, trying, trouble. Now, of course, the devil wants to destroy us. All tempting, trying, trouble comes from within the sin nature of mankind. In other words, When I have trouble, it might be directly related to some stupid thing I did or something I didn't do. It might be responding to my own temptation and I went and did something dumb and all kinds of trouble comes. That can happen. But I also want to say sometimes the trouble in our life comes from the result of someone else's decision. And it's their fallen nature. It's their being captive to sin that has produced bad fruit in my life. And so in the end, I can still say, well, that wasn't God. That still was from within, just not from within me. That still was somebody's fallen nature that brought that on. And then you might say, well, who are you going to blame, Bob? You or someone else? And I would say, it doesn't even have to be that specific. It can be just the general fallen nature of mankind that brings on trouble and trial and testing. Our pursuit to want more, where does that thought come from? Does that come from God? Did God build that in us? No, that's our coveting and our lusting coming out. And the whole world's that way. And in order to get ahead, I might go out and... Well, I just saw in last night's paper, some fellow in 2 years bought over $2 million worth of property in Butler. He owned 20-some homes, hasn't paid the taxes, defaulting on them all over the place, going to go to jail. Now, he probably watched too many of those infomercials, you know, where you get rich quick. He just didn't pay attention. He's paying way too much for these places. I don't know where he got the money. He borrowed it. I mean, that's why he's going to go to jail. But that's in us. Desire, desire, desire. And we brought that on ourselves. You see, I may not have bought 20-some houses, but I sure gotten out there and thought, I need this and this and this and this. And then I'm dissatisfied. Listen, we are like that. As soon as we fix one thing in our house, where do our eyes turn? The next thing ain't right. Fix one thing in a relationship, where do your eyes turn? The next thing is not right. And so that's that drive in us. And I'm just saying, those are related to the general fallen world kind of stuff. Our trouble could come simply because of the fallen state of creation. Sickness and disease. Inherited imperfect genetic makeup. See, we're all dying of something. And, you know, you might by next week say, I've got this disease and I'm going to die in 3 months. And I say, well, wait a minute, don't blame God. Well, what did I do wrong? I'm not saying you did anything wrong. I'm saying we live in a fallen world that has sickness and disease. And that's going to come on. And it might be a trial for you as you die. We still run to God. We still remain steadfast. We still exercise our spiritual muscle. We still do everything that James taught us to do. James says this concerning the parosmos, that is direct, the temptation. He says, first you get the desire, and it won't go away. So you figure the best way to handle the desire is to give in. And when you give in to the desire, what does the desire bring? Sin. And what does the sin bring? Death. That's separation from God. You know, the older you get, and you don't just be a dad, but a granddad, you realize how much eye contact means and doesn't mean, especially with those closest to you. When somebody's guilty, they're not apt to look you right in the eye and shake your hand and be your best buddy, unless they're really trying to cover up big way, and then you know too. But aren't we that way with God? See, when we've been tempted and we give in to the desire and we've sinned, we're not going to run to God, we're going to run from God. And that's why James says, listen, hold on, look at the result of giving in to your desire. It's sin which leads to death. It needs to be sin that leads to repentance so that you run to, not from. All kinds of trouble. That leads to the next point. There is no variation with God. See, all kinds of trouble, all kinds of varieties, but there's only one God and one variety of God. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the answer is always the same. You won't go to the Word of God and not find the answers. You won't go to the Word and find false answers. When you go to the Word and prayer and godly people, you're right where you need to be. Now, I can't predict how long a trial, trouble, or testing will last. Some people live with it all their life. Remember David Ring? We showed that video, a man born with cerebral palsy. We need to show that again. Where he certainly could have blamed God and run from God, but and he tried that. But once God got a hold of him, he preaches now. And he's very interesting to listen to because he doesn't speak plainly. And he says, "I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" And you really get the message. We all have a problem, a trouble, a trial, a testing. And we can run from or to. Fifthly, James says, remember the first fruits, that we are God's first fruits. What does that mean? Why is it here? Well, I've done my best to see how it works. James says the first fruits, I want to remind you, are the first and the best fruits. And see, we are, of all of God's creation, we are the ones for whom Christ was sent. We are the first to be redeemed. And so we are God's first fruits. And for us today, you see, that under the law, the first fruits were dedicated to God. They were the best ones, and they were given to God first. And that's what James is saying. Listen, whose possession are you? God's not going to abandon you in the time of trouble because you are His first fruits. You belong to Him. For us, the first fruits are the kind we take to the fair. You know, I like to garden. That'll be my chore the next couple of days, and I really look forward to it. And I have 6 or 7 dozen pepper plants and 4 or 5 dozen tomato plants and all those things. And there are all kinds of varieties. But if I would go to the fair or the farm show, I'm not going to take the puny ones. I'm going to take the best ones. Because somebody said, "Wow, look what Huber did." And God says, out of all His creation, Christ redeemed us. We belong to Him. We go through trial and testing, but we do belong to Him. And we go through it. And the promise is we're going to come out the other end unscathed, living for eternity in perfection, where there is no pain, no suffering, no tear, no darkness, in heaven alone. And if you read Romans 8, which we studied in Sunday school a little bit this morning, it says the whole creation is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. And it says that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We are not the only ones that are going to be regenerated, redeemed, reborn. We're not the only ones that are going to go through the fire and come out on the other end belonging to God. One day, all of creation will be regenerated, perfected. New heaven, new earth. That's why we keep that heavenly mindset. And so when you're going through it, say, "Whew! I'm already in God's bushel basket. And I'm part of the first fruits. And He's not going to get rid of me. And I belong to Him. And He'll go through it with me if I go through it with Him." So James may have been really reaching out to the Jews to say, we are the first fruits, meaning we were called by the gospel first. But certainly he's talking to all believers and says, we are God's first fruit. We belong to Him. Even in our trials, we belong to Him. And lastly, this morning, it goes back to verse 2. He said, consider it all, what? We consider it all joy. What could Paul have, or James have said? What could we say? I look at that mess and it's consider it all crap. That's not what James said. He said, you take those trials, you take that trouble, you take that testing. Once again, I can start looking around and say, I know how you've been through it. And you, and you, and you. And I know what you could say. I know you could give up. But God has used it mightily in your life. And James says, count it joy. Count it joy when you're tempted. Count it joy when you're troubled. Joy? Here's what I would say joy is: the deep-seated satisfaction and security in God. See, joy says it's okay, even when it's not okay. Happiness is dependent upon the outcome. Joy is not dependent upon the outcome. Joy is what grows and sustains us. And James says, I can go through it with gladness and delight. He would agree with Paul. Paul ended up saying, I really like it when I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And see, our troubles, our trials, our testings, our temptations keep us focused on God, weaned from the world, exercising the spiritual muscle, growing in the faith, becoming more compassionate. And so to not go through the testing with joy is to say, I don't want to be compassionate. I don't want to grow spiritually. I don't want to be more dependent on God. I like the things of the world. But see, if we're living the tried faith, then all of those things happen to us. So I want you, in conclusion, to open your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 12. Started out today talking about some people this past week who've been through it. And ended up saying, so it is. That's how life is. Two or three were miraculously delivered. And two of those were in direct response to prayer. I guess I didn't say the grandmother in the well said she prayed while she was there. I don't know if the 20-year-old guy prayed on the way down or not. You think the Chapmans prayed? She wouldn't be dead. Or that God would bring her back to life. Or the people in China that have no child now, or the kids in China that have no parents. There's the solution. Hook them up. Well, if life has been like that for a long time, Acts chapter 12. I want to start in verse 3b. Talk to you about Peter. Says he, that's Herod, proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison. But what's that say? Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So the ecclesia, the called out ones, got together for a prayer meeting because their preacher was put in jail. It says, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, bring him out to do what? Kill him. On that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone into the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell right off his hands. You believe that? I believe that. And the angel said, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done, that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. You know, sometimes our troubles are like that. We say, is this real? Is this really happening? And sometimes our deliverance is like that. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, there he is, was in jail, chained up, guarded by Roman soldiers who would lose their lives for letting him free. The angel delivers him in the street and he's looking around. How'd I get here? He came to himself. He said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod. He said, I'm in the street. I know I'm in the street. It feels like the street. It smells like the street. That was an angel. And this really did happen. And from all the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered and they were praying. And he knocked on the door of the gateway, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Sometimes we're like that. The answer to prayer is standing right there, and we don't recognize it. And she went into the church and said, "He's here." And they said, "You're crazy." Sometimes we're like that. We say we pray and we say our prayers, but we don't have an expectation. So the church said, "No way. He's in jail. No way." But Peter continued, but she kept insisting it was so, and they said, "Well, it has to be his angel then." But Peter continued knocking. They opened, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. Now this James is the James that wrote the one we're studying. So Peter, tested, tried, troubled, the church tested, tried, troubled, prayed. God delivered. Let's go back there to Acts 12, verses 1 and 2. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Get that? Both were apostles. Both were in the inner circle of the apostles. And the Bible gives James this much. He got killed. And gives Peter this much. He was going to be killed. And the church prayed, and he was delivered. Now, do you think the church didn't know James was in? No, I think the church knew. I think the church prayed. I think James certainly prayed for his deliverance. Now, what brought that to me this week was a letter I received from Desiring God Ministries, John Piper. And the envelope said, and the letter said, "The night the angel didn't come." Well, that's curious, and that has just stuck with me this week. To say, you know, that's how it is. Both had trouble. Both were faithful men. One got killed and the other got delivered. And so I'm telling you, as your preacher, a lot of this makes sense. And there's no formulas. See, when we pray, it's not that you forgot to say, you know, "In Jesus' name," or you forgot to get on your knees, or, you know, that the right people didn't get together, and so on. So does that mean, well, then it really doesn't matter? No, it matters. It means if God calls you to pray and fast and stay in your house for 3 days over a matter, then do it. And if that brings deliverance for you, then I might say, "Well, I'm going to do that," and it doesn't bring deliverance for me. Does that mean, like the lady in Charleston this week, that her church got together and worshipped and prayed in the waiting room of the hospital? There's the formula. Next time somebody's sick, who wants to be the hospital prayer warriors? And I'll call you and we'll go up and we'll sing and we'll pray and we'll watch them walk out. You think that'll work every time? Mm-mm. I know God has shown us how to get up, how to endure, how to persist. And God has promised us that all things are good, even the things that don't feel good. And that it's okay even when it's not okay. And according to His perfect will, sometimes we see the deliverance with the eyes with which we can see. And sometimes we miss the deliverance with the eyes with which we can see. Did the world cut short James' life by one day? Who's the author and the finisher? Did God go to sleep that night and lose control for a few moments and they got James before he knew it? But see, to the early church and to us, we'd say, "How's that fair?" And one day God's going to say, "Well, let me tell you how that's fair. Here's how it works, Bob." And I say, "Oh, I didn't know that." And He'll say, "Yeah, you didn't know that." And so I can give us great confidence. I can guarantee you your faith's going to be tested. I can guarantee you you're going to be tempted. And you're going to have trouble. And I can guarantee it's going to come to you in a different way than it comes to me. And I can guarantee you, if you don't make up your mind now where you're going to run when you fall, you might run the wrong way. And I can guarantee you now, if you stay close to God, you're going to get stronger, you're going to become more compassionate, you'll be more useful for God, your faith will be proven. And I can promise you, when they come, don't blame God. Keep the heavenly mindset. Do all the things we've learned about. Seek godly counsel. That's probably the most important thing of all. And what I'm saying is, you don't wait till the trouble comes and say, "Show me a magic verse, God. Where is it?" I'm preparing you now for the race so that you will receive the crown of victory because you endured. You remained steadfast. You grew through trial and trouble. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And it goes on to say, just to take Him at His word. And as you know, there's no formula. I don't have a special end for you. But I do know this. Life is like that. And this week, people have been gone through testing and trying and troubling. And as we sing, I just invite you to come. To come to say, "God, I'm having a health trial now and I'd like prayer." To say, "I'm having a spiritual battle right now and I need support." To say, "Lord, I need delivered. And Lord, whatever is Your perfect will, I come." So as we sing, if God calls you,